Hare Krishna. So today we're reading from Bhagavad Gita, and today we're discussing the art of conversation. And so I will read from a verse right at the end of the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna has given all the knowledge to Arjuna. And then Krishna says to Arjuna, iti te gyanam akhyatam guyat guyataram maya vimrashe tadashe shena yathejasi tatha guru. Krishna has given all the knowledge to Arjuna, and then he says, yata icha, whatever is your desire, tatha guru, thus you do as you wish to do. And in this way, Krishna gives Arjuna the complete free will to then pursue whatever he thinks is the right thing to do. But then later on, after Krishna has done all of this, then he says that this conversation is so amazing. The points that have come out in this conversation are so powerful that anyone who shares this knowledge with the world, such a person, there can be no person more dear to me than that person. Nachatasman manusheshu kashkin me priyakritama. Says there will never be anyone more dear to me than someone who shares this conversation with others. And then Krishna says, not just one who shares it, but then one who studies it is also incredibly blessed. So the Sanskrit is quite simple, so you can just repeat after me, line by line. Adhyeshate chaya imam dharmyam samvadam avayo jnana yagyena tenaham ishtashyamiti meimati adhyeshyate chaya imam dharmyam samvadam avayo jnana yagyena tenaham istasyamiti meimati. Word for word, adhyeshate, will study, ja, also, ya, he who, imam, this, dharmyam, sacred, samvadam, conversation, avayo, of ours, jnana, of knowledge, yagyena, by the sacrifice, dena, by him, aham, I, ishta, worshipped, shyam, shall be, iti, thus, me, my, mati, opinion. Translation, there's no purport, but just a translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. And I declare that he who studies this conversation of ours worships me by his intelligence. So we'll speak a little bit about this, what Krishna is talking about here. Krishna has revealed to the world the most incredible conversation of all time. Actually, if you look at all the scriptures of the Vedic tradition, then practically all of them are in the form of conversations, isn't it? If you look at Srimad Bhagavatam, it is just a conversation after a conversation after a conversation. Sometimes in Srimad Bhagavatam you'll find it's a conversation, quoting a conversation, quoting a conversation. At one point in the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, you're hearing five conversations simultaneously. The top level conversation is between Sutta and the sages. They are quoting a conversation between Sukadeva and Parikshit. Sukadeva and Parikshit then go on to quote Narad Muni. Narad Muni is quoting Hiranyakashipu. Hiranyakashipu is quoting Yamaraj. And Yamaraj is quoting a Kulinga bird. It's funny that the bird is the final. Even the bird has wisdom, you know. It's amazing. At that point in the seventh canto, there are five or six conversations going on, one inside the other. That's amazing. Everything, so many things in Vedic knowledge are learned through conversations. When I was coming to Krishna consciousness, I was 15, and the first book I got was Bhagavad Gita. And when I read Bhagavad Gita, I found it very difficult to understand. So, you know, like generally when you find Gita difficult to understand, then the devotees, they give you like the small books or like Perfect Questions, Perfection of Yoga, or a simple book. Somehow the devotee who was cultivating me at that time, they had just brought the entire set of Prabhupada Conversations. Have you seen those books? Prabhupada Room Conversations. There's like 30 volumes or something. So, yeah, something like that, 34 volumes. So, you know, like most people, their first book was like Perfect Questions or, you know, Raja Vidya. Basically, the first books I began reading were Prabhupada's Conversations. And you know what? I read all the volumes. I just found the conversations fascinating. It's like, wow, these are just so amazing. Questions and answers, everything we're thinking about comes out in the conversation. So if you look at Shastra, it's always generally in the form of conversation. Even if you look at Chaitanya Charitamrita, if you look at all Vedic knowledge, is subdivided into three categories: Sambandha Gyan, Abhideya Gyan, and Prayojana Gyan. Sambandha means the basic foundational knowledge of relationship. Then Abhideya means how you practice spiritual life. And Prayojana means what is the ultimate goal, the essence. So if you look at Chaitanya Charitamrita, there are conversations which are just establishing Sambandha Gyan. Can you think of a conversation in Chaitanya Charitamrita which establishes Sambandha Gyan, the truths of life? The truth of the jiva, the truth of God, the truth of the material world. Yes, we can say Sanatan Goswami. Also, for example, when Mahaprabhu is speaking to Prakashananda Saraswati, or when Mahaprabhu is speaking to Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya, then he is basically establishing Sambandha Gyan. Sambandha Gyan means Tattva Traya, three truths. In Sambandha Gyan, you have to understand three truths. What are the three truths? Who is the jiva? Who is the Ishvara? And what is this jagat? What is this world? If you understand these three things in their right perspective, you understood Sambandha Gyan and the relationship between them. Some of Mahaprabhu's discussions are about Abhideya, how to practice spiritual life. For example, Mahaprabhu for 10 days has a conversation with who? Rupa Goswami at Dashashvamedha Ghat, Prayag, Allahabad, where Kumbh Mela takes place. And then sometimes Mahaprabhu has conversations about Prayojana, about the deepest truths of existence. Can you think of what that conversation could be? Ramananda Rai, speaking about the highest revelation of Krishna in Vrindavan. So like this, we see basically Shastra is all about conversation, and the highest truths come out in conversation. The Bhagavad Gita is not just an incredible book to study because of the contents of the conversation. That we all know, because we always study the contents of the conversation. But what I'm going to try and share with you today is not just why the contents of the conversation of the Gita are amazing, but the way in which this conversation was conducted is also amazing. You know, nowadays people don't know how to have a proper conversation with each other. Have you noticed? Once I was walking down the road and I was at a coffee shop, and there were four friends and they were all around the table having a coffee. And they were all on their mobile phone. They were all sitting opposite each other and they're all on their mobile phone. I came back 1 hour later And they were all in the same position, still on their phones. And I thought, people just don't speak. People don't know how to have a proper conversation nowadays. Put your hands up if there's someone you can think of right now who you try to avoid having a conversation with. Hopefully it's not one in this temple. Isn't it? You can probably think of someone like that. Like, I don't want to get into a conversation with this person. Sometimes conversations are awkward. Sometimes conversations tend to drain your energy. Sometimes conversations can just end up being very boring. But then, can you think of a conversation you've had with someone that's been inspiring? Can you think of a conversation with someone that's given you enthusiasm for spiritual life? Can you think of someone who, in your mind, if you could bring them now and have a conversation with, who would be that person? If I asked you, what is it about this person, or what is it about those conversations that were so inspiring, that made them inspiring? What would you say? Any ideas? What makes a conversation inspiring?
Respectful.
Respectful? Okay. You respect them, they respect you. Yeah.
Listening.
They're listening to you, yeah. It's a little difficult to have a conversation if someone's not listening. It becomes a bit dry after a while. Yes.
Interesting.
There's some good subject to talk about, some interesting content. It's not just like, okay, how is the weather? And, you know, how are you? And, okay, yeah. Something else?
A certain mood comes through. Like, what is behind the words? A certain state of consciousness that rubs off.
Yeah, you're picking up on some deeper feelings that someone has. It's not just, okay, what they're saying, but what their deeper emotions are also touching your heart as well. And it goes beyond just the information of the conversation. Yes, that's very true. Anything else? What makes a conversation interesting?
Yeah, I was thinking about this point of the phone just mentioned. You know, sometimes you have conversations, but then, you know, I'm using my phone in between.
Attention.
The absorption.
Yeah.
Somebody really just takes time to listen and speak to you without any other thing going on. That is always a very nice conversation.
Yeah, giving you attention, definitely. I'm sharing this with you because having conversations with people is probably the number one human skill that you need to know. It's something you're going to do every single day. It's something you're going to do with people out there. It's something you're going to do with people you're sharing Krishna consciousness with. It's something you're going to do with devotees who you are surrounded by. And if we learn the art of how to actually have a good conversation, then we can become very, very wise very, very quickly. Here, the Sanskrit word for conversation, did anyone pick it up? Samvadam. Jiva Goswami, in the Priti Sandarbha, he explains that there are three types of discussion or three types of conversation. Some of you may be familiar with this. The lowest type of conversation is conversation in the mode of ignorance. Anyone know what that's called in Sanskrit? It begins with V. Vitanda. Yeah, Vitanda means a conversation in the mode of ignorance, the lowest type of conversation. And you know what happens in that kind of conversation? One person is trying to deflate, depress, destroy, defeat the other party. And they're willing to do anything, can say any damn thing to do it. This is a conversation in the mode of ignorance. sometimes maybe, just maybe, you find such conversations on illustrious platforms such as Facebook and other forms of social media, where one person is basically just trying to destroy the other person. Subtly, elements of vitanda can also come into our conversations. Have you noticed how sometimes we can speak to others in such a way that we're actually attacking them or trying to bring them down? So this is a discussion or conversation in the mode of ignorance. This is known as vitanda. Then, higher than that is said to be conversation or discussion in the mode of passion. This is known in Sanskrit as jalpa. In jalpa, it's not that you're necessarily trying to bring the other person down, but what you are trying to do is bring yourself up. So in that kind of conversation, you're trying to win. You're trying to show your superiority. You're trying to promote or glorify yourself. You're trying to prove that you are right. And even before you begin the conversation, you know where you want the conversation to end. You already have it in your mind. Put your hands up if you've ever done this. Just see. Yeah, all of us to some extent. This is known as jalpa, conversation in the mode of passion. So then what is conversation in the mode of goodness? Jiva Goswami says conversation in the mode of goodness is known as vada. Vada means a conversation in which you're not attached. You're not attached to your opinion. You're not attached to trying to reach a certain point in this conversation. The only thing that you're attached to in this conversation is trying to find inspiration, trying to find truth, trying to find something which will actually enlighten you so that you can have a better understanding of the subject or the person or about life or whatever it may be. These kind of conversations are conversations that are going to help us to grow. Conversations which are jalpa and vitanda are not going to help us to grow, and very likely they're going to damage our relationships. Conversations in the mode of goodness, vada, these conversations will elevate your understanding and they'll also improve your relationship. If you want to know someone, why some people have good relationships, some people tend to have good relationships with everyone, have you noticed? And some people seem to always have relationship strains. A lot of it is because some people know the art of how to have a conversation and other people don't. Some people, the way they converse with others, sometimes they're not even aware. Have you also seen sometimes one person can be in a conversation with another person, clearly be distancing themselves and damaging the relationship, and they're not even aware of how they're speaking? So how we have conversation is so important. So Jiva Goswami is saying the highest type of conversation is vad. But even higher than vada is samvad, which is what Krishna is saying here. Dharmyam samvadam avayo. One who studies this conversation, which is known as samvadam. Sam comes from the Sanskrit word samyak. Samyak means complete or perfect. So higher than even vada, which is conversation in the mode of goodness, is samvada, which is perfect conversation in the mode of pure goodness, Krishna conscious conversation. Conversation which illuminates the ultimate and absolute truth. Therefore, if you go on Veda base and you do a word search on samvadam, then in probably most of the conversations in the Bhagavatam, this word samvadam appears. Thus, the Prachetas had this conversation with Lord Shiva, samvadam avayo. This is what we're trying to aim for, samvadam. So what lessons can we take from the Bhagavad Gita in terms of how to have a good conversation with others? Well, the first lesson already, Dhammada Prasad said, the first lesson in having a good conversation is you have to be attentive. Now look in this conversation, what happens? Arjuna and Krishna are on a battlefield. Could there be any more distracting place than a battlefield? Not just that, it's the battlefield at the time when the battle is about to start. Could it get even more disturbing than that? Not just that, what does Krishna, what does Arjuna say to Krishna? Senayor ubayor madhye ratham sthapayame chuta. Krishna, take my chariot to the middle of the battlefield. So number one, you're on a battlefield. Number two, you're on a battlefield when the war is about to start. Number three, you go right into the middle of the battlefield. And number four, the person who's asking Krishna to go to the middle of the battlefield is Arjuna, who's probably the most important person on the battlefield. So now, if there's any reason to say, like, it's a little difficult to be attentive in this conversation right now. I mean, Prabhu, there's a lot going on, you know. I mean, if someone ever had an excuse to not be attentive, Arjuna and Krishna had that excuse. But in the middle of all of that, they just paused. And for 46 minutes, by the way, I've never heard any scriptural evidence of that, but they say Bhagavad Gita was spoken for 46 minutes. We'll take it for today. For 46 minutes, they just had a conversation and they gave full attention to each other. Full attention. Can you remember the last time you had a conversation with someone for 45 minutes and never thought about anything else except that conversation? According to how much attention you give in a conversation, that is going to determine how much you're actually going to get out of that conversation. They say attention is the most purest and rarest type of gift you can give to someone else. Because what happens in a conversation is when you show that you're attentive to what that person's saying, that person psychologically feels, I better say something substantial because this person's actually listening. Right? Like when you're a speaker on a Vyasasana and everyone's super attentive in the audience, then you think, oh my God, I better actually say something. Like, then you really, like, the best comes out of you. So if it's a terrible class, it's you guys' fault. Right? But it's like that. When the person listening is incredibly attentive, therefore in the Bhagavat Mahatmya, it said that there's four types of listener. And one of the types of listener is known as, or is compared to a fish. Because have you seen a fish? A fish always has its eyes open. It never blinks, even when it's underwater. It has its eyes open, like completely attentive. When we're not attentive, then it will lead to a breakdown somewhere along the line. Therefore, even when we're having a conversation with Krishna, when we're chanting japa, then it's said that there are many offenses, but what is the root of all offenses to the holy name of Krishna? Inattentiveness. Because when you're inattentive, whether it be to Krishna, or whether it be to another devotee, or whether it even just be to someone out there, when you're inattentive, somewhere along the line, you're going to make a mistake in that relationship. And therefore, the first and foremost lesson we learn from the conversation of the Bhagavad Gita is that you've got to be attentive. Because Krishna was completely attentive to what Arjuna was saying. Krishna could say, like, Vedaham samatitani vartamani nicharjana bhavishyani chabhutani mamtu vedana kaschana. Krishna could have looked at Arjuna and said, I know past, present and future. I know all living entities. I know what you're going to say. So let me just tell you my answer. Have you ever done that? Sometimes you know what someone's going to say. And you're just like, I got it. This is what you need to hear. Krishna could have done that, but he didn't. Krishna still heard him out. Krishna still gave him his full attention. Krishna let him get it all off his chest. In fact, for the whole first chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, you know how many words Krishna says? Try none. Does he actually say anything? He talks about Krishna, but I don't think he says anything. Does he? I don't think so. Krishna says anything. Sanjaya, religion. Is it? Okay, anyway, even if he does, it's just one or two words. Yeah. So just see, Krishna listens, gives attention. Attention is such a simple point, but unless you give attention, there's no conversation. It won't work. Second thing that you learn from the conversation of the Bhagavad Gita is openness. Krishna doesn't have a predetermined idea of where this conversation is going to go. Have you ever done that? You go into a conversation and you're like, okay, these are the 5 points I have to establish, and we should wrap it up within about 13 minutes. I know where I want to take this conversation. Have you gone into a conversation saying, I know where I want to take this conversation? Krishna doesn't. Krishna's open. Okay, what do you want to talk about? If you look at the conversation, sometimes people say the conversation of the Bhagavad Gita is very random. It's not very structured. Yeah, that's the best way conversations are. They're not like structured because they're not pre-planned. Because there's a spontaneity to it. A spontaneity to see what does the other person want to talk about. In a conversation, it's not just what I want to tell the other person, it's what that other person wants to hear from me and what is within that person's heart that I need to know about so then I can respond appropriately. So the second thing about this conversation is that Krishna is spontaneous. The Gita is a song. A song, have you ever seen a song that goes in a structure? Songs generally don't go in a linear like this. Songs go like this. There are high points, there are quiet points, there's a chorus. It's not just linear. So if you really want to have a good conversation with someone, then you got to let it be a little bit spontaneous. You can't just try to fix it. The second thing is that if you really want to have a deep conversation with someone, then you have to have it within your mind when you go in that conversation that this person has the potential to tell me something I don't know. Did you know that every single person in this world can tell you something that you didn't know? But most of the time when we go into a conversation, we think, what am I going to learn from this person? They can't really tell me much. I can tell them a whole bunch of stuff, so they should just close their mouth and listen to me. But Arjun is open. Karpanya dosho pahata svabhava prachamitvam dharma shamuda chetaha. Shishyasteham sadimam tvam prapannam. I don't know. I'm open. I'm surrendered to hear what you have to tell me. I'm a blank slate. If you really want to have an interesting conversation, you got to have an openness to learning something in that conversation. If you don't, if you think you already know it, the conversation is going to be dry. Even someone may say, but what about if I'm speaking to a non-devotee? Or what about if I'm speaking to a junior? Yeah, even they can teach you something. Even they have the ability to communicate something, because you know what? Paramatma's in their heart. Krishna's in their heart. So you may think, this person, what are they going to tell me? But Krishna's in their heart, and Krishna can inspire anything through them. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada even used to take messages in conversations from non-devotees. Isn't it? Prabhupada was in India, and he was distributing magazines. And one person came to him and said, magazines? Why are you distributing magazines? People will throw it away. You should distribute books. I mean, that was good instruction. That was wise. Prabhupada's like, yeah, that's a good idea. When Prabhupada in the early 60s, he had a heart attack, isn't it, in America? It was Thanksgiving Day, and Brahmanandapur, they couldn't find any doctor to come and see Prabhupada. Finally, they found this doctor. He was like half drunk, very eccentric. He's like, you know. Anyway, somehow he was the only doctor available. He came to see Prabhupada. So, you know, they're like, I don't know, is this guy really going to be able to tell us anything? Anyway, he examined Prabhupada. And then he went into the next room. So Prabhupada was in this room, and then he went into the next room. And so one of the devotees said, what's wrong with our spiritual master? And he goes, ah, he's all right. The old man just prays too much. He needs to go out and have a walk every day. So the devotee thought, well, you know, he's saying he prays too much. I mean, you know, kirtaniya sadaa hari, that's the goal of life. Prabhupada heard it. And you know what Prabhupada started doing, right? He started having a morning walk every single day. Well, that's interesting. You can learn something from everyone. So, the third characteristic you see in the Gita is that there's an openness. Without openness, there's no conversation. So Arjuna is open to hearing what Krishna has to say, and Krishna is open to hearing what are Arjuna's doubts. Have you noticed how Arjuna keeps asking the same question in the Gita? I mean, he asked the same question a few times. Can you think of a question which Arjuna asks on more than one occasion in the Gita?
The first verse of chapter 3,
which is? Arjuna asks, basically Arjuna is in simplified form saying, should I work, should I do my duty, or should I leave everything? And God, should I renounce? That question comes up multiple times, isn't it? Arjuna asks also multiple times. He asked different things about the mind multiple times. Arjuna also asked multiple times characteristics of a self-realized soul. Multiple times he asked that. So, but that's okay. Krishna is totally fine with that. He's not like, come on man, I will give you the answer. What's wrong with you? Krishna's open. Okay, you still don't understand? Okay, I explained to you again. No problem. Open. So, if you want to have a good conversation, first thing is attentiveness. Second thing is spontaneity. Let it be spontaneous. Third thing is be open. Otherwise, there's no dialogue. Fourth thing is honesty. Superficial conversations in which you're not really honest are the most boring conversations. But you know what happens in a conversation when you're actually real, when you actually express what's really in your heart, obviously in a nice way. But when you're honest, then a conversation becomes interesting. Without honesty, every conversation will become dry, because another person will feel that superficiality. So Arjuna is honest. He doesn't get it. So he just tells Krishna, I don't get it. And he's not afraid to keep surfacing his doubts again and again and again. So, if you really want to have a deep conversation, talk about deep things. Talk about what's actually deep within your heart. Don't just talk about what you think the person wants to hear, or what you think, how you think you should be perceived by them. Actually talk about what's really going on in your heart. Then you have a deeper conversation with someone. And I guess one of the final characteristics also of this conversation is that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He knows everything. He is the most wise personality. From Him all knowledge comes. Everything in knowledge is meant to ultimately come back to Him, to know Him. But what does Krishna keep saying in the Bhagavad Gita? Iti me mati. Iti me mati. Iti me mati. What does that mean? This is my opinion. This is just my opinion. It was like, okay, you're Krishna, you're the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you know everything. But Krishna is so humble. Krishna's not like, and this is the gospel truth which has been transported to you from another plane of reality which you now must accept. It's just my opinion. Do what you want to do. That's interesting, because in a conversation, when we start speaking to someone, we somehow expect that because I've expended my energy speaking to you, because I've spent all of this time with you, then you should respect me as an authority. Conversations are not a platform to establish your authority or your superiority over someone. No, you just share open-heartedly in a humble way and see what someone wants to accept. So that's very interesting. Arjuna, Krishna, he's very humble. Krishna just says, it's my opinion. Do what he never forces in a conversation, Arjuna, to do anything. So now do you see how this Krishna says, dharmyam samvadam avayo. If you study this conversation, you will become enlightened. Not because the contents of this conversation are so amazing, but when you look at how this conversation was conducted, then you'll become very wise to understand how to actually have a proper conversation with someone else. If we learn as devotees how to actually have proper conversations amongst ourselves, Krishna will manifest in those conversations. That's amazing, isn't it? In the Puranas, Krishna says, Vishnu says, Naham tistami vaikunthe yoginam hridayeshuva yatra gayanti mad bhakta tatra tistami narada. The Lord says, Naham tistami, I'm not just in Vaikuntha. Yoginam hridayeshu, I'm not just in the hearts of the yogis. Yatra gayanti mad bhakta, where my devotees are coming together, discussing, exchanging about my glories, conversing, discussing, katha. Tatra tistami narada, I immediately come to that place. So Krishna can manifest himself in any conversation, providing that conversation is conducted in the right way. And so learning the art of conversation is also an extremely important part of spiritual life. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay, so it's 8 o'clock. Maybe I'll stop there and see whether anyone has any question or comment or reflection, then we can have a little bit of conversation. Yes, bro.
Hare Krishna, thank you for the interesting class. The question I have is, in the beginning when you spoke about conversation in different modes, and how basically in Tamagun you try to put someone down, and in Rajagun you try to promote yourself, and in Satagun you're basically very open. And you spoke how Krishna, even though he's Bhagavan, he's so open. How the aspect of being dominant in a conversation, you spoke about it, you know, that sometimes we see how we go into a conversation in a very dominant way. We want to go in a certain direction, we want to achieve a certain goal and bring the person to something. And it seems there is space for that, and also maybe it has to do with what's the relationship between two individuals. So then we see sometimes it is actually applied that somebody is dominant. I guess when you read Prabhupada's conversations, many times you see how dominant he was. And he wouldn't just be open, but he would want to make a point to the other person. And then sometimes it's very nice that a person becomes dominant and then it helps. But then sometimes it's just not right and it becomes a big conflict, and like you also said, it destroys relationships. So could you speak about this? When does dominance in a conversation have its rightful place?
Yeah, good question, thank you. Yeah, dominance also, we have to understand in every conversation we're also playing different roles. So, say for example, you're playing the role of an authority, you're playing the role of a teacher, then naturally a sense of, maybe not dominance is not exactly the right word, but maybe being more authoritative is definitely a flavor in that. So that's definitely there in every conversation. We should understand what is the role I'm playing. But remember, in the conversation, it's not just what role you think you're playing, but the other person should also accept you in that way. If in a conversation you're thinking, I am the authority here, and therefore you're coming across in the conversation with that kind of tone, but the other person hasn't accepted you like that, then that's going to break down the conversation. Therefore, you see what happens in the Bhagavad Gita. Does Krishna take the role of being an authority immediately? No. When does he take the role of being an authority? When Arjuna says, I want you to be my author. Otherwise, before that, Krishna is saying, why do you need a guru? We're friends. But no, Arjuna says, no, I want you to be my guru. Okay, then I'll take that role. So in a conversation, you have to understand, what role do I think I'm playing? But more importantly, or just as importantly, what role does the other person think I'm playing? Another thing is that in a conversation, generally it will never always be authoritative. If you look, in the beginning, Krishna with Arjuna is like friends. Then Arjuna surrenders, so then Krishna becomes like an authority. But then what does Krishna do at the end of the conversation? Again, he becomes a friend. And he says, do what you want to do. It's up to you now. When Chanakya, he talks about bringing up a child, then what does he say? In the beginning, you give a lot of love. Then later on, you give discipline. 0 to 5, you give love. 5 to 10, you give discipline, instruction. 10 to 15, you give friendship, and then you give independence. So that's, but you say, but the parent is the authority. Yeah, but even in a parent's relationship, you also give independence. You see, so in any conversation, there will be an element of dominance. There will be an element of being authoritative, but not just that. There will also be other flavors often as well. So sometimes Prabhupada was very dominant and very authoritative. But then other times he played different roles as well. Like when he came to the racing driver, Graham Hill, came to the manor to see Srila Prabhupada. And what did Prabhupada do for the first hour? Did he just take the role? Like, now you've come to my temple, I'm the founder Acharya, you're in my room, I'm sitting on the elevated seat, now I'm the authority. No, what did he do in the beginning? He just talked to him about racing cars. And then finally said, oh, it's very dangerous. Yes, yes, Swamiji. Some people die. Oh, death. What happens at death? And then boom, then he was in. Amazing thing about that conversation is that a few weeks later, he actually died in a racing accident. He had that conversation with Prabhupada, and then a few weeks later he died in a race. But anyway, the point is that Prabhupada took different roles. So yeah, conversation is not one-dimensional. It has different flavors. Does that help?
Yeah,
you can respond to that. Yeah.
This is really a topic which is so interesting to me personally. So another question on top of that is, when you have, let's take a very practical example, we serve in this mission and often we are among equals. And serving Krishna is very personal, you know, he's a person, we try to understand what he likes, what he doesn't like, and then if we are among equals, sometimes there is things happen which we might not agree, and then how do we communicate this? Then sometimes there is a need to be a little bit more authoritative, even though we are equals. But if I want to make my point, not for myself, hopefully, but for something higher, how should it be done, and how can we cultivate a culture of us being open, that even though we are equals, but sometimes somebody maybe temporarily takes a role of being authoritative, not being the authority, but to making a point.
I gave these 5 points, and it's not now that in every single interaction or conversation these 5 things must be there, like openness, spontaneity, you know, like, yeah, sometimes you just need to go to someone and say, Prabhu, the temple room floor wasn't cleaned properly. Right? It's not like, okay, like, let's figure out how to be open in this conversation, right? But what it does mean is that in your general relationship and conversations with that person, there should also be time for that person to express, time for that person, because then there's human relationship. So when we're talking about these principles, we're saying that generally if you have a relationship with someone, if you're really going to have a relationship with someone, then these 5 things must be incorporated in your interactions with them. And then sometimes with that person, it may just be a conversation in which it's just one direction, very unidirectional, dominant, this is what needs to be said. That's fine. But if every single conversation with that person is like that, soon there ain't going to be any more conversation. Because it's going to break down, because there's no relationship. So there must be also an opportunity, a time. Say for example, as an authority, in the heat of the moment, you have to just say something to someone to just get it done. What I try to do is that later on, go back to that person and then try to have some discussion around it where you can understand them better and they can understand. In the moment, you have to do what you have to do. But there must be other things to then build that relationship. That's why most relationships are stale, even many within our own movement, because these things are not incorporated. It's just very, it has one tone, and therefore it feels just very mechanical, very dry, very monotone. And generally those kind of relationships don't last. Does that help? Anyone else like to... Yeah.
Maharaj, I know you to be a very broad-minded person, but then it also says, for example, on the School of Bhakti, description of yourself, it says like a man with iron-cast principles. And I think...
Description, I wrote that, not me.
Description. So, and this is all I find very fascinating, I think really like you embody this so nicely. And in communication, I think it's very difficult, for us, at least for me, to kind of bring these two things together. To stick to principles, but then be open and broad-minded, without kind of being critical and being maybe, you know, kind of making communication or just conversations heavy. You know, that the other person feels like he's attacking me or he's attacking my way of thinking or understanding. What I want to say is like sometimes we're very protective of how we see the world as ISKCON devotees. And yeah, other things don't really find entrance from, you know, in communication with the outside world, but also with in other traditions, maybe in Gaudiya Vaishnavism, you know, this kind of sense. And then how to kind of bring in the honesty without having this heaviness to it. This kind of, you know, that the other person feels attacked or feels like challenged in their principles.
So let me try to understand what you're saying. Like, okay, you have certain principles of how you think, let's just say, for example, Srila Prabhupada's movement should be conducted, for example, a specific thing. And then someone else has a different opinion, but your principles are very, very strong on that. How to then have a conversation with them in a way that doesn't, which is honest, but isn't heavy, like that kind of thing.
Like, also being open about problems and you know, maybe flaws that there are in the movement, without making it like, you know, negative and critical.
In discussion with others, yeah. Well, on the first point about principles and differing opinions, remember this, every disagreement doesn't have to be an argument. Right? That's a simple point, but remember that. Every disagreement doesn't have to be an argument. Actually, a disagreement can be a door to an elevation of understanding. If we respond to a disagreement in the right way, the first thing we need to do, you see, when we disagree with each other, our default tendency is to become defensive and we think it's an attack on us. But rather, we can go into a disagreement and say like, wow, that's interesting, someone has a different opinion to me. Why do they have that opinion? Why do they believe that? Nowadays I do that. I actually go and specifically talk to the people I know I disagree with. And I try to find out why they disagree. And you know what? 80% of the time, I'm still convinced about my own opinion. But I can tell you practically 100% of the time, I walk away from that conversation with more respect for them. Even though I don't agree with them. Because I know, at least now I know why they think what they think. Remember, if you know why someone thinks what they think, even though you may not believe in what they think, because you know why they think what they think, you still will have, a lot of the time, be able to have respect for them. That's what Prabhupada meant by embracing unity and diversity within our movement. That practically in this movement, Devamita Maharaj once said, the Hare Krishna movement is an ocean of opinions. When you join this movement, that's just the first step. then when you join this movement, you have to decide which movement within this movement you're going to join. Is it the book distribution movement? Is it the Vrindavan Kirtan movement? Is it the bridge preaching movement? Is it the academic conquering movement? Which one is it? So many flavors in the Krishna consciousness movement. So I think the first thing is that there's a way to deal with diversity. There's a way to deal with differences. It's beautiful. Like one day I can listen to, we spoke about this before, one day I can listen to someone like His Holiness Gaur Govinda Maharaj. And the next day you could listen to someone like His Holiness Hridayananda Maharaj. And they're both uplifting in their own individual ways, because that's the beauty of individuality. Every Vaishnav carries a bhav. Every Vaishnav carries their own jewels of insight. So try to see that every disagreement doesn't have to be an argument. And in terms of being open, yeah, we have to be open. We have to be open about where the movement's going wrong, where we have challenges. But we have to be able to have those conversations with people who we have relationship with people who are mature to have such discussions. And if we do it with the right people, in the right way, in the correct forum, those kind of conversations are very important. Because if we don't have those conversations, then they remain as doubts within us, which is can be unhelpful. I don't know, I said some things there. I don't know if that addresses.
So it's like one has to kind of learn the art of how to discuss these things, right? Like,
yeah, it's an art.
One has to be very mature, actually. That's
very mature. Mm. Because it means... they say, don't listen to reply, listen to understand. So that's a subtle point, because oftentimes we're only thinking about how to establish our opinion. We're never thinking about how to edify our opinion or nurture our opinion. We start from the point that my opinion's right, and how am I now going to express this to the world? Whereas, So it's fascinating, yeah. One day we can do a seminar on this, understanding Prabhupada's different statements. Because you know, people have, in the Hare Krishna movement, we have snowball fights. You know that one? Like, and Prabhupada said, no, and Prabhupada said this, and then you have these all these quotes flying around. And there is an art, this is known as hermeneutics, like how you understand the statements of the scripture or the statements of the saintly person, which sometimes seem to be conflicting, and how you harmonize that to come to some understanding. So that's a great art, how to do that. Anyway, one day we can do. Finish there? It's 8:20. Unless there are any final questions anyone would like to ask. Yeah?
Can you explain the name of your meaning? Meaning of your name?
Oh, the meaning of my name. Swayam Bhagavan Keshava. So Swayam means the original. Bhagavan means the Supreme Lord who possesses all the opulences. So Swayam Bhagavan means the original personality of Godhead. This term appears many places in Shastra, but the most famous place it appears is in the what we call Paribhasa Sutra of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So every scripture has a verse which is considered to be the emperor verse, which guides the whole knowledge of that book. So the emperor verse for Srimad Bhagavatam says, Ete chamsha kala pumsha, Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. The whole Bhagavatam is meant to establish that the original personality of Godhead is Krishna. So Swayam Bhagavan means the original personality of Godhead. And Keshava is a name of Krishna. It means different things. Keshava means, one meaning is Krishna who killed the Keshi demon. So if you go to Vrindavan today, there's a beautiful place, it's called Keshi Ghat. And at that place, Krishna killed the Keshi demon. Keshi was a horse demon. So when Krishna killed Keshi, he became known as Keshava. Keshava also means the controller of Brahma and Shiva, who's Vishnu. Keshi means also one who has beautiful black hair. But Keshava is specifically related to the word Swayam Bhagavan, because there's a famous song that we sing by someone called Jayadev Goswami called Dasa Avatar Stotram, and he explains about all the avatars. But in every line of that verse, what does he say? Keshava Drita Narahari Rupa, or whatever he says. Keshava Drita Buddha Sharira, Keshava Drita Shukara Sharira. In other words, he's talking about all the different avatars, but what he's saying is that Krishna, or Keshava, is the source of all of those incarnations. So Swayam Bhagavan Keshava literally means Krishna, who's the original personality of Godhead, from whom all other incarnations of the Supreme Person come. Like that. And Swami means one who's learned to control their mind and senses. Trying. Merci. It's okay. Thank you so much for your association, and look forward to seeing you more. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai.